Good morning. It is a good thing to be here this morning to worship our God, to sing songs and praise to Him, and think about how deeply He loves us as our Father, as our Creator, and as our King. This is a season of reflection in the head household, especially for me. Many of you know tomorrow is Ansley's birthday, and you know, there's a question that I'm constantly asking myself lately, and it's the title of today's sermon is, Am I a Good Dad? You could ask the question, Am I a Godly Dad? Am I a Godly Father? Or are there things in the Bible that tells me what that looks like? Are there applications that I can make in my life, both now and in the future? So I ask, not for selfish reasons, but for my children, for their souls, am I a good dad? Psalm 127 and 3 says, Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. They're not a project. They're not a burden. God sees them as a blessing. It is something that we should cherish in our lives as our children. We should look out for them. We should guide them. We should love them. The first thing, in my opinion, that a godly father should do is point his children toward God. Deuteronomy 6, that is what the Israelites were told to do, to point their children toward God. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 and 7. It says, These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You are to always be talking about the Lord to your children. And every action, everything that you're doing should be focused on the Lord. How can I serve the Lord? By teaching your children about Him. By guiding them to Him. Further, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Well, what does that look like when you have children who are young? Well, it looks like reading a Bible story at bedtime. It looks like explaining to them why we pray before we eat, or why we pray at bedtime. It's letting them see us repent. It's letting us see how concerned we are with worship, and how we serve others, and how we serve God. Later in life, it's probably going to look like sending a scripture to them when they're in college, when they're struggling with it. Being their first call when they're spiritually confused. Hey, Dad, have you ever come across this? What would you say to me? Trusting that what we have taught them in our house is enough to guide them through. Trusting that little seed that we've planted in their hearts has grown and is maturing, even if we can't see it yet. Think about Abraham. In Genesis 18, God says something very specific about Abraham. Look at Genesis 18 and verse 19. It says, For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. God chose Abraham to lead his family, to guide them. In what? Specifically, it says, the way of the Lord. That is the father of nations, right? He is to guide his children in the ways of the Lord. That commandment is still for us today as fathers, as husbands, to lead our families, to guide them in the ways of the Lord. Well, that's a biblical example of success. How about one of failure? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. We're going to see a failure here. It says, For I have told him that I am going to judge his house forever. The wrongdoing that he knew because of his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. He didn't teach his children the ways of the Lord. He didn't come to them and show them their wrongdoing. That is a failure on a father's part. If you saw your children running to the street, you would save them, wouldn't you? You would stop them at every opportunity that you had. Or if you saw somebody else's children running across a backyard toward a dangerous position in life, you would run to try to save them. Personal experience from yesterday. You would save them. why not do the same with their soul? Why not do everything you can to save their soul? Next on our list of good things that a good dad would do is he loves sacrificially. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 and 5. There it says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit, it is not provoked, does not keep an account of wrong suffered. How many of you keep a tab of every little thing that your kids have done wrong in your lives? I have no idea how many wrongs Ainsley has done in her life or Bubby. Every day is a new day, and I love them more and more every day, it seems. That is a perfect definition of love right here. And look over at Psalm 103 and verse 13. It says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. A lot of love there, a lot of compassion, a lot of showing that you care, forgetting their wrongdoings and letting them grow. If the Lord cannot save me one of my wrongdoings, I'm in trouble. There are so many for him to keep record of. And if I did that with my children, they would be in trouble. But what does this look like now with young children? It's picking them up and carrying them, even when you're exhausted. It's saying yes to playtime when you would rather just sit on the couch and veg out. It's being there when the times are difficult. How about giving grace after a complete meltdown in aisle 7 of Walmart? No one's ever been there, right? No one's ever said no to that cereal brand that they just really, really want. And you're like, no, you don't need that. And they just don't understand. But later in life, it's going to look like being present at their games, at the graduations, and at those hard conversations that every parent loves to have about life. Those hard, difficult conversations where you have to say no to things that they don't want to hear no to. Or forgiving them when they've hurt you or have walked away from Christ to bring them back. It's showing up even when they've stopped calling you first. That's a difficult thing. Look at Jairus in Mark 5. He's a synagogue leader. He is someone who is going to Jesus to help his child. He is probably mocked along the way, but look at this. He says, and one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came upon him, seeing him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe that I can do this and it will be done. But what about a failure? Look at Laban in Genesis 31. We know that Laban used his daughters as bargaining chips. We know that he did not treat them well. He did not live up to his word. And look at verses 21 and 26 of Genesis 31. And then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you free secretly and not allow me to kiss my grandchildren and my daughters? He didn't view them as children and loving them. He viewed them as property that hold over Jacob's head. The next thing on our list this morning, as we go down this list, it says a good dad models humility and repentance. Look at James 5 and verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous man, when it's brought about, can accomplish much. Echoing that, Proverbs 24 and 16 says, for a righteous person falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of disasters. What does that look like now when they're young? It looks like telling them I'm sorry when I've raised my voice. When I have done something wrong in front of them, getting on their level and telling them that I am sorry, that I have wronged them. That is some of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life, having to get down on Ansley and say, Ansley, I'm sorry for yelling at you, baby. Forgive me. But it's needed. What does it show her? That daddy can be humble. That daddy can be wrong. But Daddy will ask for forgiveness and keep going. It's showing them how to pray when you've blown it. Show them your prayers. Pray with them about repentance and about getting better when you've done wrong. It's letting them know that Daddy needs grace too. You're human, right? You may think that you're Superman because you're Daddy, but you're human. And they have to see that too. If they don't see how you respond to failure and get back up, how will they know how to respond to failure and get back up? They have to see that you are willing to humble yourself and repent. Later, what does that look like? It looks like owning those seasons when you were wrong. It looks like being the one to break silence in a strained relationship. Hey, I know we haven't talked in a while, but I just want to call and check on you. Hey, I know that last conversation we had didn't go the way that you wanted it to, but I just want to see how you were doing. Teaching your adult children how to return to God. And remembering that your children aren't perfect either. They will let you down just as you've let them down sometimes. And that they need grace also. Think about it. David in Psalm 51 writes about his failure. And what he says in Psalm 51 in verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is after his sharing with Bathsheba. He's devastated. He has lost a child. He has failed. But he's asking God, renew. Give me a new spirit to get back to serving you and being better. We mentioned this man earlier in Bible class and his failure, and specifically this portion of the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel 15, and we're talking about Saul here. When he didn't go in and utterly destroy what he was told to do. Look at verse 30. It says, "Then he has said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people." Does that sound like true repentance? Does that sound like true humility to God's word? Yeah, I've sinned, but hey, I still need you to do this for me. That's the attitude I get here. It isn't something, I have sinned, I have torn my clothes, I am in ashes, I am completely humble. I have made a mistake. It's, no, hey, I need you to do this before the elders for me. That's not what we want to show our children, is it? We want to show them that when we have failed, we are heartbroken. We are devastated that we have failed. We want to show them that it is okay to get back up. The next thing on our list this morning is a good dad disciplines with love and consistency. With love and consistency. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 through 10. It says, "We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness." The proverb writer in 29:17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you comfort, and he will also delight your soul." And James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God." What does that look like as you have young children? It looks like consistent boundaries, knowing where they can and can't go for them. Discipline is a great thing for children. It don't just mean spanking their bottoms or yelling at them or whatever you do in your house to get their attention. It means telling them and letting them know what they can and cannot do. It's teaching, not yelling. It's discipline out of love and not out of embarrassment and anger. So one of my brothers in Spring Hill told me, "Trey, there's only two reasons to spank your child when they're early in life. Safety and disrespect." And that stuck with me. He says safety because you need them to be safe at all times. So they know when something is wrong not to do that thing. And disrespect because you're their authority. And if they disrespect you, they will disrespect God. And that has stuck with me. That's pretty good advice. And later, what does this look like? It's back to having those hard talks about the opposite sex, about the choices that they've made, and now the consequences that they've got to deal with. It's about holding a line when you absolutely hate it. When you know that this line is going to cause a division or something like that, but you've got to hold it because it's right. I'm sure teenage kids don't push boundaries at all. I'm sure Jared and Jennifer tell you they're easy right now. I'm sure Clay and Miss Sandra would tell you raising their teenagers was easy. Probably not, right? I do not look forward to the day when my kids are teenagers. They test me now. I can only imagine how they're going to test me then. And it's not using my authority to belittle them. It's using my authority to guide them, to protect them from themselves sometimes, to show them a better way than what they think they know. Think about a biblical example of success. Think about Mordecai. Think about the way he raised Esther, the way he taught her things. It says, Esther had not made known her relatives or her people, just as Mordecai had instructed in Esther 2 and verse 7. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, just as she had when he was under his care. He raised her. He taught her the path, guided her. She became a great success. But think about David again with Adonijah. He never rebuked him. He never told him the path that he was walking down was wrong. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6 says, and his father never rebuked him at any time by asking, why have you done so? Can you imagine a child who's never been rebuked, who's never been disciplined, and what a terror that would be? I'm sure we've never seen children like that as we walk across this earth, right? We've never seen a child who has never been told no before. Think about Samson and the judges. Think about all the things that he wanted and his parents gave them to him. Even the things that he knew he should not have, and they knew he should not have. What a terror he became. And the last thing on our list is a good dad leaves a spiritual legacy. Proverbs 13 and 22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren. Follow that up with 2 Timothy 1 and 5 says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that is you as well. Does that sound like Lois and Eunice was living up to that prediction of Proverbs? That a person who is righteous will leave an inheritance for his children, his grandchildren? Sounds like it to me. Sounds like the grandmother here had done a pretty good job, raised a righteous mother, and now her grandson is being an evangelist, is going to a difficult place to set up churches, to set up elders, to command them what Paul has written. That doesn't sound like an easy job to go do. Preaching is difficult. The Bible says you have a 25% success rate on the soil. Parable of sower is one of my favorite parables. But what does that look like right now? It looks like prioritizing family worship, coming to church, having prayers and singing in our houses, teaching them about the Bible stories, playing videos on the YouTube that show them Bible stories. It's showing them how God changed your life. If my children saw me before I was a Christian, they would not recognize me. They would say, that's not my daddy. I wouldn't know who that man is. But I've changed a lot. And it's not because I changed, it's because God changed me. It's helping your kids see why God matters. And not just telling him that he matters. It's being that example to them to see God. It's showing them that you truly prioritize God. That you don't just say it. Later, it says, leaving behind memories rooted in faith and not fear. Someone told me, learn some songs when you go on road trips so they can sing those songs and it'll help them. It's great advice. Give them Bible trivia when you're just talking. Who's the tallest man in the Bible? Who's the oldest man in the Bible? Who's the first man? I try to listen to the older parents and ask them, hey, what did you do with your children? So maybe I will be a success too. Especially those people who I know raise godly children. It's being remembered as a man of prayer, of grace, and conviction. It's watching your kids raise their kids in the same faith that you have. I'm sure Miss Sherry is delighted that her grandchildren all believe. I'm sure that she counts her blessings every night just for that. I'm sure every father in here whose sons and daughters have been baptized count their blessings for that. There's something about seeing your children follow the way of the Lord that I'm sure is exciting and thrilling and makes your heart fill up with love. I hope one day to be in a room and experiencing that. Noah is a success. He lived righteous and he saved his family. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, and you and all your household, for you alone have seen to be righteous before me in this generation. Noah has seen before God to be righteous. Do you think other people saw Noah as being righteous? I would bet that they did. Even when the whole world was as evil as it's ever been, there was still someone being righteous. Still someone trying to serve God. And his children saw that. We mentioned this man earlier in Bible class also. Think about Hezekiah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 19. And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord is good. For he thought, is it not good if there will be peace and security in my days? Hey, it's okay in my life. I'm good. I don't have to worry about my children's lives, right? I don't want to worry about those grandchildren's lives. If I polled every one of you who have children and ask you what's more important, that your children have good lives or you do, every one of you would say your children. You are more concerned about their outcome than your own. I would say every one of you would shake your head, yes, absolutely, that's correct. I had an elder tell me one time, Trey, my daughter is 50 years old. Next week she turns 51, and there's never been a day in my life or her life that I've not been concerned about her. If it changes, I'll call you Saturday when she turns 51. That's been 5 years now. He hasn't called me yet. He hasn't called me at all. So I'm guessing he's still concerned with her. I would bet so. Conclusion. We should never stop asking, am I a good dad? Am I a godly father? Am I growing? Am I being the man that they need me to be? Look at Matthew 7 and verse 11. It talks about the good gifts that we give our children, but how much more the Father gives us good things. It says, so if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I may never feel like I've arrived as a dad, and hope I don't. I hope I never say, hey, I've got this completely wrapped around my hands. Because that means I've stopped asking the question, am I a good dad? Am I still being that godly father they need me to be? I want to be there on the day when it's asked of me, who are you serving? I want to be like Joshua. It says, me and my house, we serve the Lord. And we will serve the Lord. I want to be that confident. I want to be that strong in my faith through any trial, through raising our children, that I can say that our house serves the Lord. And we will continue to serve the Lord. So our call to action, reflect. What do you kids see in your faith today? Repent. What needs to change before another season passes? Recommit. Decide today what you want to be for their sake, for yours, and for God's. And rely. And this one's the most difficult one for a father. You don't have to be perfect. God would fill the gaps. Clay has told me over and over again, Trey, direct your children to God's word, to God. Let them see his authority and how perfect it is, not your own, because you're going to fail. That's a direct quote, I believe. You're going to fail, but they have to see that God will never fail. That's what we should be directing our kids toward God. And that's the first thing in our sermon this morning, getting our children toward God. Well, this lesson hasn't been a lesson of how to become a Christian. I think it has many applications all of us can live through our lives. This isn't just an application for fathers. This is an application for mothers. I'm sure every mother in here will say, I got something out of this lesson. There is something deep about a mother's love to her children. I think it's probably one of the strongest bonds on the planet, a mother and her child. I think they are desperately in love with their children every day of their lives. If you've heard the word, you heard that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, you're ready to confess it before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized to walk in a new life, come forward. Or maybe you're sitting on this pew and you just need prayers, or you need to confess a sin of a public nature. Come forward as we make our desires known, as we stand and sing.